Is entitled Sharing the Load. We talked about how Moses, on his way out of Egypt, just before he goes up on the Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, his father-in-law meets up with him, Jethro, and he brings Moses' wife and two sons to him, and he's there camped out watching Moses, how he functions for a few days, and he sees Moses meeting with everybody all the time, every day, solving problems. And he says, what you're doing is not wise, because you will wear out the people and you will wear yourself out and you will not be able to do what God has called you to do. And he gave him some counsel. He said, choose out some men that are faithful, that are hate covetousness, you know, those things we talked about last week, and that fear God, that love the truth, and that hate covetousness. And then delegate to them the responsibility of the more lesser serious things, and then when there's something they get stuck on and they don't know how to solve, let them bring that to you. In the meantime, your job is to stand before God for the people. That's the job of an intercessor. Okay? And number two, then you are one to teach them the Word of God so that they will know the way that they are to walk and the work that they are to do. How many of you know that work is a part of life? Work was in the garden before the fall. Do you know that? God gave Adam a job to do before he sinned. Work is not a four-letter word. Oh, well, maybe it's a four-letter word, but it's not one of the bad four-letter words. You know, some of you old enough to remember Dobie Gillis? Work! Some of you don't have a clue what I just did, but you can Google it. Or look it up in Wikipedia. Anyway, and so Moses' job was to be an intercessor between God and the people. And, you know, he did that a lot for them. I mean, you know, there were a couple of times when the Lord just wanted to, you know, kind of squish him like a bug or vaporize him and start over with Moses. You know, you ever felt that way with people or with your kids? I made you, I can make another one. Now, let's tell the truth. Have we had some feelings like that a time or two along the way? You know? I hadn't had too many of them. I got great kids, but, you know, they grow. They're greater now than they were when they were 15. Nothing against 15-year-olds. I love 15-year-olds. I'm glad I'm not there anymore. Amen. Hey, and so Moses then had a job to meet with God on behalf of the people and to teach the people the Word of God. They needed to know the Word of God so they would know the way they were to walk. Everybody say that, the way to walk and the work to do. In the kingdom of God, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but its end is destruction. But there is a way that you walk with God that leads to life everlasting. And the way you discover the way, the methodology that you use to find the way that you're to walk is in the Word of God. Through preaching and teaching and personal study, that you discern the way that you're to walk and the work that you're to do. To identify your giftings, to identify your compassion, to identify the other parts of your life, and to develop the skills to do that stuff well. That was Moses' job. Now, it's very interesting. There's a corollary to this passage, which we're going to talk about today, in Acts chapter 6. Now, remember what's going on in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 is six chapters after the beginning of the church. It's really not a very long timeline. But if you'll recall in Acts how the baptism of the Holy Spirit happened in Acts 2, and there was this outpouring of the power of God, the mercy of God, and on that very first day, and Peter preached, how many know how many were converted that day? 3,000 were added to the church that day. That day. Along the way, some persecution happened, but the Bible says that God was adding to the church daily those that should be saved. There's a lot of sermons in between chapters 2 and 6, but I want to go on down. And so what had happened is in the early church, they were holding all things common. And any time you try a socialistic system like that, it runs into problems. And it ran into problems. A lot of people cite that stuff in Acts chapter 3 and 4 about holding all things common and appeal to that as a justification for communism. It produced the first church fight. Fight. F-I-G-H-T. Conflict. I'm not here to anti-socialist today, so I won't do that. But I'm just saying. When you try to hold all things common and you don't have authority, you don't have structure, and you don't have leadership, you will wind up with conflict. And so that's what happened. They were distributing to the widows and the orphans, and there came up a controversy between the Hellenists, or the Greek widows who had gotten saved, and the Hebrews, the Jewish women who had gotten saved, both of which were widows, both of which were deserving. But there was bias and an uneven distribution of the resources, and there came a conflict. A very interesting thing happened. If you'll turn in Acts chapter 6, we'll read a few verses here. It's not a long story. It's very interesting, though, what happened. Remember, this is the early church. This was in its formative years. They were trying to figure out, come here from Sichem. You understand? Y'all know that oaky stuff? They were trying to figure out, God's plan for the church. The church got born, strong leaders, strong anointing, power of God. Now they got to figure out how to operate the thing under the direction of the Holy Spirit, under the direction of Almighty God. So we have this conflict. How many of you know that when you're in conflict, somebody's not the love of God? There should have been a few more amens. How many of you know when you're in conflict with somebody, it is not the love of God? And none of us are so naive in here to think we never get in conflict. Right? We're all more mature than that. We know conflict happens. We just need to know how to manage it for God, for the King's sake, so that Jesus is glorified and lifted up rather than our carnality and our flesh and demons. Amen, Pastor. Talk to us this morning. Acts chapter 6, here we go, verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Somebody was going hungry. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples, probably in the temple court. Doesn't say that, but you got to have a place big enough, there's a bunch of them. And said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, Father, I ask you to help me as I share this these ideas from the Scripture, and to be clear, to be articulate, and help it to make sense for us all. Holy Spirit, come. We know that you're the teacher. If we get it, it's because you help us. It's not because I'm hot. It's because you're great. Lord, if we get it, it's because you open our hearts and our minds to it. And we ask you, Lord, to open our hearts and our minds to the Word of God today. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, I told you the story, and so let's just talk about it a little bit. There's this conflict going on. What I want to emphasize today is how similar this story is to the one in Exodus. Moses was taking care of everything. His father-in-law came to him and said, this is not working. These guys had a growing church, lots of people, things going on, ministering to the poor, stuff's popping and happening and things are going on, and their conflicts arise. One thing about conflict is it cannot be ignored and solved. It cannot be ignored and solved. It cannot be ignored and resolved. And now that's true, you guys, whether it's in your marriage, with your children, in a local church, in a civic organization, on your job. It doesn't matter. Conflict that's ignored, it always becomes really damaging. Okay? And so the apostles took this approach. Now remember, why are we doing this? Because the Lord said to me, we need to relay the foundations. If we're going to have new wine at Life Changer, we've got to have some, our wineskins are going to have to be massaged a little bit. Now, I'm not one who throws out the baby in the bathwater. I know the difference between a baby and bathwater. I obeyed David enough. I know the difference between a baby and a bathwater. I always want to get rid of bathwater. I never want to get rid of the baby. The baby is a gift from God. The bathwater is necessary to preserve the baby. In church life, when God begins to speak to us about re-examining foundations, He's not trying to throw out the baby. But He might be wanting to change the water. Is that a good image? And so, I don't know what water He's wanting to change. But He told me to start reteaching this stuff, so I figure somewhere along the way, we're going to figure out what the water is. Okay? That's why we're doing these lessons. All right, so, this conflict is going on. The apostle said in verse 2b, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. You know, it's really important, and I haven't done as well at it as I should have, to know the difference between your responsibilities. When you pastor a small church, you're pretty much responsible for everything, and you better be willing to do anything. We came here, I preached, and I cleaned, and I did all kinds of stuff, and people helped. And Miss Jenny did children's church, and we ran the nursery. Now, a lot of people were helping, but in terms of leadership, we had the oversight on all that stuff. And if something went wrong, a call came to my house. Large or small, convenient or inconvenient, call came to my house. And I was okay with that. I kind of thought that's what I was supposed to be doing. And I don't mind doing that, and I'm pretty good at it, a lot of it. There's some of it I'm not so good at. But as the church grew and people stepped up and got trained and got equipped and got added to the church here at Life Changer, in those days, Claremore Christian Fellowship, people began to take leadership roles and began to do some training and equipping. And I think we have a church that runs pretty efficiently and pretty effectively right now. Does that mean there's never problems? Of course not. We're here. What we want to be is mature enough to face that and address that without being offended, taking your ball and going play somewhere else. Because in the church in America, that's how conflict is resolved. Yeah, within a mile of where you're sitting right now, there's at least four other churches that pop up off of my head. And that doesn't count the chapel in the valley here belongs to that family. There's us. There's the Methodist. There's the Seguia Baptist. There's First Assembly. Holiness Church on the corner. There may be others. Destiny is probably not a mile. And so, you know, so what happens in church life is when there's a conflict like between the Hellenists and the Greeks, one bunch decides to take their ball and go play somewhere else. In the book of Acts, there was nowhere else to go play ball. There was only one team, only one play, only one game. When it came to knowing Jesus, there was only one place, and it was the church of Acts in Jerusalem. It hadn't even spread yet when this happened. So in Acts, there is a developmental process going on in these first chapters, how God was developing His church. And how he was instructing the apostles. So the apostles were like Moses. Even though Moses didn't get it, he needed his father-in-law. Which tells us we need counsel sometimes. Moses' case, it was his father-in-law. He had respect for him. You know, it's hard to take counsel from somebody that hadn't done what you're doing. You know, for years there was a program that would come through Tulsa from time to time called Basic Youth Conflict. Some of you are familiar with that. And this gentleman was very knowledgeable in the Word of God, but he had all this counsel for how to be effective in marriage. And he had never been married. He had all this counsel for how to be a good parent, but he'd never had kids. That doesn't mean he didn't have wisdom or have knowledge of the Scripture. But I'll tell you something, knowing what the Bible says and working it out in real life, in a real relationship, in a real house, with real dogs and cats and meals to be prepared and kids to be changed and lawns to be mowed and trees to be chopped and wood to be burned, and how you work that out becomes the foundation in how church is lived out. A lot of times there's problems in the church when there's problems in the family. I tell people all the time, I learned to be a pastor by learning to be a husband first and a parent. And learning how to manage a budget at my house before I could manage a more than $250,000 budget here. You have to learn how to pay the bills and not spend and say no. So in Acts 6, they're working this thing out. They're working it out in the environment of the Holy Spirit, in the environment of the Word of God, in the environment of amazing signs and wonders and miracles and amazing things going on that's stirring people's hearts to trust Christ. In the middle of all of that activity, we got these women and men fighting with one another over who got the most food. Y'all see the context? I want you to get the context. It's very important to understand these lessons in the Bible do not happen in a vacuum. They do not happen without other influences pressing on them. And listen, you are not going to happen without influences pressing on you. Your family is not going to be family without influences with things pressing on you to sabotage you. There is another kingdom. How many of you think the devil was happy about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. How many of you think the devil was happy that 3,000 on one day left his kingdom for the kingdom of God? I think he saw a threat on the horizon. And how many of you know when you feel like you've been overlooked or you've been cheated, you have feelings about that? And in our case here in America, rarely is that we're personally hungry. But the feelings are the same when you feel like you have been neglected. So those things have to be watched over. And so what happened is they went to the group. They called a big meeting, probably in the temple ground somewhere. It's the only big spaces there were. And they called this meeting and said, look, it's not right for us to come and micromanage these details. We want it done well, but it's not my job. Now, y'all may see that differently. It is not desirable, preferable, priority. It is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. There's nothing wrong with serving tables. It's a good thing. Thank you, everybody who does it at Thanksgiving and funerals and other things we do around here when we provide meals. It's a good thing. But it's not the thing the pastor should be doing. This feels a little self-serving. However, I'm going to tell it like it says it in the book. Okay? So it says, therefore, brethren, so they call this meeting and said, I'll seek out from among you seven men. Here's their qualifications of good reputation. You know, and Paul addresses this later, and we're going to take some of that up next week. But Paul addresses this later and says, basically, you need to have a good reputation, not just inside the church, but on the outside as well. That means you don't show up at Sunday in church and do church meetings and stuff, and everybody loves you and thinks you're the best thing since sliced bread, and you're a bear to work for. Or you're a businessman that's a little bit of a weasel. Or you have a business where you take advantage of people. that you're not honorable in business. Your reputation has got to be good more than just inside among the people, but it's also got to be good on the outside. That's next week's lesson. Anyway, here we go. He said, So seek out among you people of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that it becomes obvious whether or not you have the Holy Spirit? Now, I didn't say it becomes obvious whether or not you speak in tongues. I said it becomes obvious whether or not you are full of the Holy Spirit. What in the world are you full of, church? Perhaps a better question is, who in the world are we full of? Who has the greater influence in our lives? The Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of his enemy? Are we responding in the same spirit, or are we responding to difficult situations in an opposite spirit? Are we accepting and open to receive people, whatever stripe they are? Do we deal with our ethnic prejudices? Do we deal with our color preferences? Do we deal with our economic status issues? Are we aware of those things? Full of the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we think being full of the Holy Spirit is some kind of a religious expression. I actually think it's not so religious. It's just pure God. And because people are so religious, they don't even recognize it. It's not because you look a certain way on the outside. You wear your hair a certain way, that sort of thing. There's something about you that's different. In your context, where you are, there's something about you that is different. I love Sarah's story about being at work, listening to the girls in the other cubicles talking about her, debating about what kind of person religiously she was. She was so good at looking and living like Jesus, they couldn't identify her denomination. You know, I kind of thought that was good. But they knew she was different. They knew there was something about her that wasn't about them. That's essentially it, isn't it? I loved it. I loved it because she wasn't trying to be a thing, a Pentecostal, an evangelical or something. She just had a pure respect and love for Jesus. And that was felt. See, you don't have to put it on. You don't have to strain at it. You just be. And you be honestly, with integrity. You just be with God. He'll show up through you. Now, it's a good idea for us to be ready and prepared to respond when somebody brings it up. When you have an open door, when you have the opportunity, you need to not go stupid or mute. You need to have a testimony. That's what we're going to be doing on Sunday nights, helping you know how to talk. The people who see God in you, or you find opportunities where you can capture that moment. That's what we're going to do. Full of a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Do you know it doesn't take long being in a relationship with somebody to know whether they got any sense or not? You just be in relationship with somebody for a little while. Well, maybe a little longer sometimes. But after a while, you'll begin to see the decisions that they make that affect their lives. And after a while, you'll begin to say, I think that's a person of wisdom. I think that's a person of discretion. I think that's a person, you know, and you'll want to go to them for counsel. You want to ask their opinion about something because you've watched them make some decisions you think were smarter than some other people you've been around. It doesn't take long to begin to notice people who are filled with wisdom versus people who are not. You know, in Proverbs, Pastor Mark could shout them out for me real quick, I think. Where are you, Mark? There's at least six kinds of people in Proverbs. Was it six, Mark? I think it's six. Well, there's 15, but there's prominently six. You know, there's the wise guy, the wise man. There's the fool. There's the scorner. There's the wicked man. Scoffer, there's a scoffer. There's a simple guy. There's several kinds of them. And it doesn't. And you can be in a relationship for a little while, and you get to hang around folks for a little while, you'll begin to know who's got wisdom, not who's got money. Not who's somebody's brother-in-law, sister-in-law, aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa, not the extended family, not the ruling clan. I kindly say, if we have a ruling clan in this church, it's me. I'm a benevolent dictator. That's not really true, but it's a nice fantasy. Now look at this. So we got these men, seven men, good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Who appoints these guys over this business? The apostles, right? Listen, guys, the church is not a democracy. It operates on kingdom principles. It's not a democracy. You know what's happened over the last century? There's been so many violations of leadership in the world that it's caused everybody to be nervous about people in authority, particularly in our culture. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about World War I, I'm talking about World War II, I'm talking about communism, I'm talking about people who murdered millions to have power and control. It makes us nervous. And then we have, on top of that, we have people who have been prominent leaders who are now locked up in jail, who have sinned greatly, and it makes us think, I don't know if we can really trust those people. So you better be trusting God, not people. Now, this is a lesson I learned. You have to trust God. You know, it's kind of like husbands and wives. A wife has to trust God before she trusts her husband. It's nice if the husband's trustworthy. That helps. But sometimes a husband's going to make a call mama might not be real happy about. But she's got to be able to understand that guy is under the authority of God. You got to have more faith in God than you do in the husband. Because God will not fail. He will not make mistakes. It's not to say leadership never makes a mistake. It is to say that God is the ultimate authority and He'll get it fixed if we walk in love and we yield to one another. Doesn't mean there shouldn't be accountability. There should be accountability. But my job is not to wait on tables. My job is to pray and the Word of God so I can do the two things Moses did. I can teach you what the Bible says so you will know the way you're to walk and the work you're to do. That's my principal responsibility, is to be before God and to stand before you and to teach you this book so that you understand it, so you know how it speaks to your life in a practical way, so that you know the way. The Word is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. It will point us in the way we are to walk and the work we are to be involved in. I'm going to say it till somebody says amen a lot. We give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. It says, then the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Procure. I don't want to go through these names again, but let me tell you something about these guys. They didn't just limit themselves. God didn't just limit them to watching over the food distribution. Stephen turned out to be the first martyr. The apostle Paul, then Saul, was holding the coats of the men who stoned him. He saw the glory of God upon Stephen and Jesus receiving him into heaven. That might have been an oops moment. For those guys that were watching, you know, that might have been an oops moment. What have we done here? Now, they may have been so bitter that they didn't know, but I'm just telling you, I think for Paul it made an impression, because when Jesus appeared to him on the road of Damascus, he said, who are you, Lord? I think it mattered. Well, then there's Philip. Philip goes off to Samaria. You know what Samaria was? Samaria was the place nobody went. Jews weren't welcome. He goes up there. He starts preaching Jesus. Now, they've heard of Jesus because of the woman at the well story we know in John. But he goes up there and he starts talking about Jesus being resurrected from the dead, having the life of God, and he has this amazing revival with signs and wonders and miracles, all kinds of amazing stuff. And God speaks to him one day and says, go down by the road that goes down to Egypt. And he left the revival, he left the meeting, he left the notoriety, and he went down in the middle of the desert, and here comes an African on a chariot who is an aide to the queen of Ethiopia, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah, and God says, join yourself to the chariot. I've watched Ben-Hur. I still don't know how that works, but he got up on that chariot somehow or another, and he explained to this man, the Ethiopian eunuch, the way of the Word of God. They found water in the Sinai. That was a miracle in itself. They found water, and they baptized him, and that man brought Christianity to North Africa. When the church was being founded in Jerusalem, that man brought the gospel to Ethiopia in the Coptic churches still. The oldest churches in the world are still in North Africa. Isn't that something? That's something. I'll tell you what. That was Philip. Well, there's some things to be said about some of these other men, but it's not to say that when you take a responsibility in the church to serve tables that you're limited to do that for the rest of your life. And the qualifications for serving tables was just as important as the qualifications for something else. Notice it wasn't about knowing how to serve tables. If you got wisdom, you'll figure it out. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, He'll direct you. You know, if you've got a good reputation, it means you've got some relationships with people where you can lead. Hey, listen, it gets more stringent. As we go from the book of Acts and the baby church and the early church, then we see a church forming in Antioch, and then we get these letters from the Apostle Paul to Timothy and Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and then some letters from Peter talking about some of these kinds of issues, and we're going to talk about those things over the next maybe 2 weeks. And all of a sudden you begin to see these names appearing in the Scripture, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher in Ephesians. You see that in 1 Corinthians. You begin to see words like poimen, which means pastor. Or you begin to see words like episkopos, which means bishop. You begin to see words like presbyteros, which means an elder. You begin to see these words starting to show up in the Scripture and talking about people and men and things like that that are in leadership and that have particular kinds of responsibilities. Now, I do not believe that those things are exhaustive. I believe that those things are illustrative of what God was doing through the apostle and through his delegates to try to establish a church that would survive the next 2,000 years. And not only survive, but thrive. Now in the book of Acts, verse 7, it says, the word of God spread, the number of disciples multiplied greatly, many priests were obedient to the faith. Guys, I really believe organization in the church is important to the spread of the gospel. Like I said last week, infrastructure in the church is like a skeleton to your human body. If you don't have any bones, you're a blob. You're not going to walk far. You're not going to get very far. You're not going to lift anything. Bones are important, but you never see them. When you see a bone, there's trouble. If you see a bone sticking out of somebody's arm, what do? 911, get to the hospital right now. There's a problem. You hit that guy on the motorcycle and you get out to check on him and then you see bones sticking out of his legs, you get help. You never see bones, but bones are vitally important to how a church works and to how body works. And infrastructure in a local church is very important. Okay, and so it's important to have leadership. It's important to have people with responsibility. It's important for you to be able to take instruction from people besides me. If pastor has to be called onto the scene, we've got a problem. In most things. There may be a thing or two from time to time, like Moses had, something that's too hard for someone who has responsibility, and it needs to be brought to a higher level of responsibility. to be solved. And that's perfectly fine. But everything, every detail, doesn't have to come to me. I don't need to approve everything. Miss Becky, where are you, Becky? Miss Becky and I have been working on this for about 3 years when it comes to Thanksgiving dinner. I think last year it worked. It's always worked, but I mean it worked in that I said, Becky, I don't need to make these decisions. You have done this for 3 or 4 years. You know what we want to do. I just want it to flow and feed. And for participation to be there. Becky's the one that figures how the flow works, and then she recruits Travis to help with that. And it works. That's how it works. So there's a lot of really good things at Life Changers that we do well. So I'm not preaching this saying we got to change everything. I'm saying, God's saying to me, if you're going to have new wine, you got to have new skins. And he said to me, don't you jump to the conclusion, you know what I'm talking about. Because that's what I do. I get a word from God, and I just interpret it, and I think I got it, and I'm going to run with it, and you know, and it doesn't matter who it messes with. It's the Word of God, bless God. You know? Well, you can't do that. Because when, especially when the Lord said, don't you presume that you know what I'm talking about. So, we're reteaching it. Some of you know this stuff. You've heard it before. You may not have heard it from me, or you hadn't heard it from me in 25 years. But we're teaching it again because we're asking the Lord, Lord, we want to be a place of church, a gathering of people that are full of the Holy Spirit, that are full of wisdom, that have a good reputation in our town. We want to be servants to our community and servants to the people around us, and we want you to be seen among us. Knowing full well that the bones, you never get to see the bones. You know, you'd never stand a woman up and say, man, she's got good-looking bones. Even these buff guys, you know, they got muscles on top of muscles. You never look at them and look at them and say, that dude's got some serious bones right there, I'm telling you what. Got a six-pack of bones. You never see the bones, but the bones are vitally important. And we're asking God to show us, show me, show the leadership team at the church, Lord, are there any bones out of joint around here? Any bones sticking out through the skin that we need to repair, need to help? Because God has called us to greater things. There are people that desperately need the message that is preached at this church in this community. A message of wholeness, a message of healing, a message of restoration, a message of peace. Peace with God. If you get to become at peace with God, you can be at peace with just about anybody. All right, amen. Come on, Chris. You guys...